Quick recap. We have been studying the life of Christ and kind of the age of Christ. We'd gone through the Bible, and we're continuing on the ages, and we've come to the life of Christ. And in looking at that, we had spent a little time, and we're just now transitioning into the Sermon on the Mount period. We had just introduced the idea of the Beatitudes. And we had said, I kind of paused to say, you know, we asked about what do the Beatitudes really, if you were to kind of sum those up, we talked about that being having the right attitude. And when we said be attitudes, so the attitudes we want to have, and we spent a little time on those first few verses showing the ways to others, and then having the right heart. So that's where we left off, is having the right heart, which was those verses, basically 21 through 32. So that brings us to chapter 6 in Matthew. If you want to turn there, we'll be spending our time, of course, in the Gospels when looking at what we're going to look at today. Unfortunately, there's a lot of reading today, and I don't really know a way around it. It depends on what we get into, but I want to read through this. I want to give plenty of time for comments, so feel free to make comments. We're in Matthew chapter 6, talking about charitable deeds and not being noticed in how we obey. And I'm going to read those first six verses there in chapter 6. It says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, or on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." You know, just in general, giving the concept here that the things that we do, especially good things, charitable things, we don't need to sound a horn. We don't need to remind others what we're doing. We don't need to make a big deal about it. Do it in secret. When we worship, same thing from the standpoint of prayer. It gives the idea here that we can go pray in private. We don't need to make a big to-do about it. Of course, we know the repetition that they were using and standing in the street corners, standing in synagogues, making a big deal. Reminding us, and I guess we could say this, but who should our focus be on when we're worshiping? When we do these things out loud, we do them out in front of others, the focus might be more on, I guess, us. Versus focus on Him. And I think it's a great reminder for all of us, especially when it comes to doing charitable deeds. You know, we think of our body. It's impossible, literally, for my left hand to not know what my right hand's doing. But He's making a simile here, you know, reminding us that, hey, just be that secretive about it. Don't let one side of your body know what the right side of your body's doing, or left side and right side. You know, we shouldn't have to make mention of that. I want to just pause for a second. When it says in, let's see here, let me go back. Where is the verse? Let me see it. Okay, so in verse 5, when at the very end, so it talks about praying that you should do it. Don't do it like hypocrites. Pray, don't stand in the synagogues. Don't be on the street corners. Don't make a big deal so you can be seen by men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. What is their reward? What is the reward for these people that are doing it, we'll just say, the wrong way, these hypocrites?
In both situations, whether it's giving or whether it's praying, the purpose of doing it publicly is to get personal attention brought to yourself, you know, the recognition of other people.
Yeah.
And so, you know, okay, you got recognition from other people.
That's
there
right.
You go. That's all it's going to be.
Yeah.
Yeah,
and so that's the most important piece is that who do you want that recognition to come from? Those people that see that happening, or from God. And we know that's not even a comparison to make. We want that recognition from God. We want Him to know, but no one else needs to. Other comments about that?
Is He telling us it should be silent prayer, or is He just saying that's not the emphasis? It's not being allowed to attract attention. But
yeah, I don't think that He's telling us it has to be a silent prayer. I think He's just making a good comment and a reminder that this showmanship, if you will, of being on street corners and these phylacteries, you know, all these things that they would do to bring attention to themselves, it doesn't need to be done. We don't need to do that.
Jesus prayed openly.
Sure.
In fact, you know, when He raised Lazarus from the dead, he waited to let him die,
yeah,
just so He could pray and speak to His Father openly,
yeah,
to make believers. But the purpose is not about who's saying it. The purpose is, you know, the purpose is to speak to God and to ask for His blessing or whatever the reason for the prayer is. And, so it could be public or it could be private either way.
Yep. Yeah, I don't think there's anything, I mean, and I know you're, but I don't think there's anything wrong with a public prayer for sure, an out loud prayer or a prayer with others, but what they were doing and this repetitive, you know, use of words and things, just not necessary. That's a good reminder. So I'm going to use the word motives. Our motives need to be pure. And I think if they're pure, our motives are pure, then we're fine. But when they're not, we get ourselves in trouble. When we think, well, we're going to do this, and I'll do this so others will see. I'll be charitable so others can see me being charitable. I'll do, you know, whatever. Then our motive is not in the right place. Okay, in skipping down there in verses 14 and 15, for those who haven't been in this class a lot, you know, I hit the high points, but if I miss anything you want to, you know, bring out, please do. 14 and 15 says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, our Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." You know, when we think about trespasses or holding a grudge or being angry, not being forgiving, the opposite, you know, there's a big danger in that. Not only is it unhealthy for us, but more so than that, more importantly than that, when we cannot forgive somebody else, how would we expect God to forgive us? And we know that we have so many things that we definitely will seek His forgiveness on. So pretty dangerous when we're not willing to forgive someone else of their trespasses. Why do you think it's so difficult, and Ben, I'll come to your comment. Why do you think it's so difficult to forgive somebody? Why do we have trouble with that?
Pride,
that's right.
Part
yeah.
of it too is, if we're in a position to forgive someone, that means they owe us
yeah.
somehow. And, you know, anytime anybody owes you something, you want it.
Yeah.
And forgive someone is to release that debt that they owe you, whatever it might be.
Yeah. Ben, did you have a comment?
Yeah, this reminds me of the parable Jesus told of the servant who owed his master
that's right.
a debt so large he'd never be yeah. able to pay it. And that's us.
That's right.
You know, and the master in that parable is God.
Yeah.
And then what happens? You know, the master forgives that man.
And what did he go do? Yeah.
Yeah, what did he go do? A fellow servant, he went and threw him in jail for,
yeah.
for next to nothing.
Yeah.
Because he couldn't pay. And that's really kind of a story example of what's being talked about here.
Yeah.
You can't forgive this little debt, because no matter what it is,
yeah.
what I might owe you or you might owe me, in comparison to the debt that we owe God,
no comparison.
There is no.
Yeah. Good comment. Okay. I thought I heard some. Anybody have any other comments about those passages? Okay. So if we skip down to verses 25 through 34. So 25 through the end of the chapter. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will wear, or what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into their barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature?" If this doesn't sound familiar, then you weren't with us Wednesday, but Eric just covered this. "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O little of faith, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, but tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So, great reminder here for us. I don't want to spend a ton of time, but I did want to reread this because I think this is such a pivotal part of this whole lesson or sermon. But you know, it just as Eric pointed out for us, you know, if you can't add a cubit to your stature, you know, if you're shorter than you want to be, you can think all day long, I want to be taller. I know Christian and I have this conversation. He talks about wanting to be taller for basketball, you know. And, of course, what kid at that age probably doesn't want to be taller? But you're not going to be able to get taller. You can think about those things. You can want those things. But by worrying, it doesn't. You're not going to add a cubit to your stature by worrying about anything, you know. Eric and he kind of went around the room and talked about what are some of the things we worry about. At the end of the day, some of those things we worry about, I know I've worried about a presentation, or I've worried about something at work, or I've been concerned about that. Did I really help myself out at all? No. Now, should we be concerned about those things? I mean, this isn't to tell us don't care. That's not what he's saying. But this worry, this fear, this anxiety, this thing that keeps you up at night is not something we should be concerned about. How can we, and this was mentioned briefly, but how can we keep ourselves from worrying? Much easier said than done, but what are some keys to that?
Praying.
We talked about prayer for sure. What else?
I'm looking at verse 30 here. Okay. I missed Eric's class, so sorry.
Okay.
Mentioned,
yeah.
It looks like worry is kind of inversely proportional to faith.
It is.
The more we focus on our faith, the more we grow our faith, the less that we'll worry.
So you just led me to the next point. How do we grow in faith? We got to read. We got to study. We got to grow closer to Him. And so as we, you're exactly dead on. So as our faith increases, I think our worry decreases. And the only way that's going to happen is you've got to know Him. You've got to trust Him. You've got to believe Him. And the only way that's going to happen is you got to read. You got to study. You got to pray. You got to talk about it. Talk to Him.
I think you just hit a key word, trust. You have to trust Him. I think when we worry and have anxiety, and I do sometimes,
yeah,
it's because I am trusting in myself in that situation and not in God.
Yeah.
So I'll just put my trust in God and know that I can't do these things and trust Him. He will. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. If we're His children, we've got that promise. So.
Yeah, and these verses are chock full of things, you know, the birds, things that are fairly insignificant, menial things, and He takes care of them. And He reminds, I will take care of them. So why in the world are you worrying if I take care of them? Oh, good point. Yeah, Ben.
The passage that I look to here in this section is verse 33. Mm-hmm. It's about what are your priorities.
That's right.
Seek first the kingdom of God. All this other stuff is going to take care of itself.
Yeah.
You know, what preceded that? Worries about food, drink, and clothing.
Yeah.
You know, we need food and water to stay alive. And God's saying, get your priorities right.
Yeah.
It's more important that you seek after me, serve me, than really just about anything else.
Yeah. Yep. And we read of so many that had trouble with that. They wanted to go take care of other things before they took, you know, followed Him, and that didn't work well. And it won't work well for us either when we put our priorities in front of His. Pretty easy to get sidetracked. Okay, good comments. These are, and again, we're not diving in real deep, but just great reminders for us. So that brings us to chapter 7. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 here. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. Why do we tend to see others' faults? Why is that so easy for us?
Well, sometimes we do it because it makes us look bigger.
Yeah.
We try to push other people down or
point out their flaws so ours don't look so bad.
So it's a selfish.
Okay. So selfish.
There's probably a difference, too, between seeing others' faults and dwelling on their faults.
Yeah.
No, because if we have perspective as a Christian, hopefully we'll see sin when it's there in our lives and in others' lives, but this is about condemning people when we've got bigger problems ourselves.
Yeah. Is it okay if I came to you, Tad, and said, hey, this is something I've observed. I think you might want to think
you
about
should.
This. Yeah.
You have an obligation.
Okay, so I was going to say, so we don't want to be confused that I shouldn't be able to go to my brother or sister and help them maybe to see something. You know, it is difficult for ourselves sometimes to see ourselves for who we truly are. We get going along and we may be not realizing. So it's perfectly okay for me to go to Ben and say, hey, Ben, you know, you might consider this, you might think about this. But this judgment or this pointing blame, if you will, or... And I'm paraphrasing, but belittling or, you know, causing them to, you know, feel like they are judged versus bringing up an opportunity is not the problem. When we talk about judge in this group of passages, what would be another word that we could fill in there for judge? Because we know this is a very misunderstood verse. And I'll use one that I like is how about discern? Discern between right and wrong. And I think that when we're able to discern between right and wrong, that helps us.
Clayton, I think this is probably the most misunderstood and misused verse in the Bible.
It is.
It's it's plucked out of context, first
sure.
of all, and then used in a way that is really contrary to the rest of the Scripture.
Yeah.
You know, oftentimes we're told, don't judge me.
Yeah.
As if to say, don't point out my wrong.
Yeah.
Well, that's not the point of this verse. You go to John chapter 7 and verse 24, and we're told, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment.
Yeah.
So there's, just like we had talked previously, that we have an obligation to judge.
Yeah.
The point of this passage is, don't go picking at everybody else for their little things,
yeah.
When maybe you got
something
big things
major
going on too.
Yeah.
So get yourself right, so that when you know you come to me, you can say, "Hey Ben,
yeah.
I see this issue,
yeah.
And I have no response to say, what
about your issue? Yeah, yeah, good that, point.
That's not. Is not saying never judge, because in verse 5, then he tells, okay, judge not in a certain way and don't do these things. And then in verse 5, then you can see clearly to help your brother. So that's judgment.
We have to judge.
You know, do it clearly.
We have to make judgments in life. We have to discern between right and wrong at all times. And I have to discern the activities of others. I mean... I'm at a prime age with my kids talking about activities that they're going to be engaged with their friends versus activities we need to be engaged with as Christians. As adults, we do the same thing. I'm going to discern, is this a situation I want to be part of or do I not? Do I want to be with these people that do X, Y, and Z or do I not? And we'll make judgments all the time. Are they righteous? Are they right judgments? Are they good discernment or are they not? It's good passages. Any other... comments about this, and I know we could spend a whole class on that, but...
The thing I guess I think about in this passage is, again, the order of events is that if we would judge ourselves first, if we would take care of ourselves first, then the rest of it would come naturally, come easy. But it reminds me of the passage where it says, judgment begins with the house of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Same type of a deal. If if we'll take care of our own lives and get our own lives straight, then it's going to be favorable after that.
Yeah. Okay, good. Good thing about order.
Okay, we're going to get hung up.
That's all right.
This first verse, judge not, be not judged. All of us are going to be judged.
Yeah.
So it's not like if I never judged anyone, that God is not going to judge me. Okay, so the word judge here might... It might be better if we use a different word in that place, and this same word is translated other places, condemned.
Yeah,
and that might
condemnation.
That, you know, that might help us understand what is really being said here. You know, condemn not that you be not condemned. You know, think about what we've talked about, what Jesus has talked about previously. You know, he just talked about forgiveness. If you can't forgive someone, how do you expect God to forgive you?
Yeah.
And maybe that's what's being said here. If you're going to condemn someone, then you better be prepared to have that same condemnation
evoked on you. That's right.
How would you forgive someone if you hadn't first judged your actions to be wrong?
That's right.
Yeah. So, you know, when you think about it,
you have to.
Well, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Good point. Yeah, you have to make judgment. But to Ben's point, I said earlier, but. This is very misunderstood, and I think it's important for us to totally get it, but it's also important for us to make proper judgment, make proper discernment, and know when to maybe help a brother. And you know, that's another thing I was thinking about. Are our lives going to be perfect? If I go to Tad and I point out something to Tad, do you think my life is going to be perfect? Probably not. So this whole thought of, well, don't even go, you know, and I'm taking a little further, but don't even go to someone to judge if you haven't removed that plank out of your eye. Well, I may have a speck. I may have, you know, it's not probably going to be perfect. But I think half of that is how do I even go to Tad? I can go to him in a very humble, very, very non-judgmental way so that he understands, you know, maybe an opportunity that he has in his life. So I, you know, a lot say it's not how you say something, it's, you know, or it is how you say something.
About ways that Christ was instructing people. And the one I think of with this passage is whenever the woman was caught in adultery, Jesus came up with a very unique way to judge all those people. And the way that he did it was he set up a situation or asked a question, and they judged themselves. So it was
he let them come to their own conclusion.
Yeah, so maybe one of the best ways to judge people is to get them to judge themselves.
Yeah.
How can you do that?
Yeah. Well, and for some people, that may never happen because they may just literally not get it. But I think that's a great point, is that you have to put them in a spot where they can consider their actions. I just had a teaching moment with my kids the other day about something they did, and I talked them through kind of retrospect, thinking about that, and at the end, Christian's like, yeah. I mean, he judged himself to realize what he did wasn't right. So it sometimes, like you say, if that is an opportunity, try that. They may not see it. They may not get it. And if not, you can carry a little further.
Kind of a comparison might be, and this would probably just apply to the men, but if you've ever been asked to baptize someone, okay, then how do you prepare yourself? Do you feel unworthy to do that? Well, I did. But what you want to do for sure is you want to make sure you don't have sin in your life before you do that. Does that mean you're never going to sin again? No. Does it mean that you're the strongest you'll ever be? No.
Yeah.
But you know, what is your status with God? And I think that's the same way we should be. If we go to someone who...
Before you go to someone, yeah.
Obviously has a problem.
Yeah.
And, you know, because the first thing they are going to say is, well, you're not perfect.
What about you?
Say, well, yeah, you're right. But I'm not...
Yeah.
I'm clean right now. I'm not doing what I'm talking to you about.
Yeah.
And I think that's the best we can be. How can we be any better?
Yeah. Yeah.
The key to what you did with your son was love.
Yeah.
You handled it that way because you loved him and wanted be able to really truly see what to help.
What was wrong, yeah.
That's the same way with Christ when we talk to the people there at the Adelphi Portland.
Yeah. And no different than what we're talking about here and what I just did recently is you want to, and for those of us who lead people, the best example is at the time it's happening right then and there. So, and I know, Ben, you've got people under you, and Eric, you've had that time, but when the opportunity is right in front of you and that example is fresh, is a great time to go talk to someone and use that as an opportunity. And I'm not saying right in the heat of the moment where, you know, it's probably a little too, people are a little too amped up. But I think that when you use something that's meaningful and fresh and someone can really take a step back and see themselves for who they are, or that event for what it really is, the better off you are. Okay, any other thoughts on that passage before we go a little further in chapter 7? Okay, let's go to verses 21 through the end of the chapter there. We're going to talk about being careful to listen and to obey. It says there in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell. And great was its fall." And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teachings, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So, going back to this, we know that there are going to be people who thought or think that they're in a safe situation. There are going to be people that thought, "But Lord, didn't I do all these things for you? Didn't I prophesy? Didn't I do X, Y, or Z?" Whatever that is, the argument they're going to make. And the answer is that is going to happen. And what I think the reminder for us is to not be in that same boat where we may think we're doing X, Y, or Z in His name, and at the end He says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So we have to be careful, to listen to these words as we read them, but more importantly, to obey. When we think about the verses that we just read, the difference between the wise man and the foolish man is what? And I'm looking for one word, and it's "and." And. And if you go to verse 24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." We can hear His word. We can read His word all day long. But if we don't do them, or if the "and" does them is not there, and it's "I heard them and didn't do them," then where are we at? We're no different than that foolish person. No different.
Clay,
yes. So,
along the same line, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, John says, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar."
He's a liar.
"And the truth is not in him."
Yeah.
And
that's pretty.
That's the issue.
That's,
what do you do?
Yeah.
Right? Because what. Look there in verse 23. What's the person do? They practice lawlessness. So, it is a lot about what
it, it is. So it's "and" what we do. So we can be great listeners. We can be good studies of the Bible. We can. I think, was it John Lee that talked about somebody that read this thing front to cover, you know, this book 7 times or whatever, and they're so proud of that. But they weren't doers of what they were reading. So we just have to be very, very careful. We can maybe on the outside look like everything's going great, but we don't want to be like that whitewashed tomb, and that is what's going on inside, where our heart is is not where God wants it to be. We read, we study, we talk a good game. But what do you do? What are you doing? What's your actions towards the Lord? These are really good verses for us to tuck away. Any other comments about that? And there's a lot there, I realize.
There's a lot of, you know, millions and millions of people are misled by Satan because they're a part of some religious body and they think they're saved, so why do they want to change? But how do you prove that you're on the right road? Well, fruit.
Yeah.
You know, if you want to prove something, if you've done something and you're really not sure if it's right or not, you try to prove it somehow so you're sure. It's just like addition and subtraction.
Yeah, checking your math.
Check your math.
Yeah.
Well, what have you produced over your lifetime? What is your fruit? You know, if it's of God, then you know you're on the right track.
Yeah, it's good. Those beatitudes we just read about.
Here's the troubling thing with what Mike just said. What did these people say when they tried to justify themselves?
Lord,
look at all these good things that we did.
And there's some good people in this world that do a lot of good things.
Right,
so it's double-sided, yeah.
How many of us know someone,
that's
or
good.
Lots of people,
yeah.
Who are good people?
We all do.
And yet they have no interest in serving God the way God demands to be served.
Yeah.
And so, it's about our fruit, but it's also about, you know, I mean, can we produce fruit that... I guess
this is tough.
Yeah,
it looks like it's...
Yeah, it looks
mm-hmm.
like we're doing the right thing.
Mm-hmm.
Well, apparently the answer to that is kind of look at what these people did. So
mm-hmm.
it is our fruit, but it's also
it's our heart. And it's So it's more than just actions. I mean, those actions do have to be congruent about what we're reading. And I know I totally get Mike's point. And for sure, if your fruit's not there, you know you got a problem. So that is a check your math moment. So I like that. But to your point, can we be misled that there are people that have some fruits that look good? And
they've deceived the world into thinking they can serve God on their terms.
That's right.
Not his terms.
That's right.
So, you know, if I worship God, he doesn't care how I do it because I'm doing a good thing. Well, that's not what God
says. It's not true. Yeah.
So,
yeah. Go ahead.
This kind of illustrates what we're talking about on judgment. Because you're looking at someone else making a judgment, especially toward condemnation.
Mm-hmm.
That's why that's up to God, because the heart.
We can't see the heart. We might see the fruits of that heart, but we can't truly see it.
Know what was in that heart. God does. He knows exactly.
Yeah, that's right. Okay, well, we're down to about 5 minutes left today, but what I wanted to transition into is spending the rest of our time kind of looking at the age of Christ by looking at that final week leading up to his death. So just prior to his death and his resurrection, we have a good list, and we won't get into it today, but I'll kind of intro the idea, but we have a good list of those activities in all four Gospels. They're all mentioned in there. We've got some good detail. Let's just turn to Mark. You know, we can look at how that week began, and looking at the Gospels, the triumphant entry, if you will. Let's go to Mark. We might just read this, and this will get you thinking about for next week. So Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, 1 through 10. Okay, I'll read this and then we'll close up. Now when they came near Jerusalem to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are we doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here.'" The Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. So they went their way and found that the colt tied by the door outside of the street, and they loosed it. And some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing, loosing the colt?" So they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, and they let him go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garment on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their garments on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." This entry, if you will, the reaction of the crowd as they surrounded Jesus, you know, as he made his entrance into Jerusalem here, we see the people, the crowd, properly responding to him. This was a response to Jesus coming in. People were cutting down branches, alms, making alms, and laying those down in front of him. He has this, as it's mentioned here, colt. It's never been ridden. They've put their cloaks, you know, on that, and he's riding in with this. What does the word Hosanna mean? Save. I had to go double check myself as well, because I couldn't remember. But so these very loud exclamatory, you know, emphasis here that they were saying is, "He who comes in the name of the Lord, so save us." And again, we have that self-explanatory, or this Hosanna on highest. Hosanna in the highest. I'm going to ring the buzzer. What we'll do here is I'm going to leave off here, and then we're going to read all four of the accounts of him riding in and look at the differences of those. You might just spend some time in your upcoming week if you want to spend some time reading. These would be some good places. So make comparisons between Mark 11 and the other Gospels. And we'll kind of go through those and talk about those briefly. So there's a lot of reading we'll do, but you might want to do some beforehand. We'll take a quick break.